Luke chapter 6. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Luke, the 6th chapter. I was kidding when I suggested to James that we sing that song, and he went ahead and did it anyway, didn't he? That's good. Children's songs may be simple, but they have a lot of truth to them. And our children certainly like singing them, and we can learn from those things as well. I had a visitor come by my office one day when I was in Knoxville. He was a Catholic. I'm not meaning to single out those who believe with that persuasion. I just state that as that's he said that to me. I'm a Catholic. He was a friend of one of our elders. And we began having this discussion, and he made a statement that stuck with me, and I never have forgotten it. I didn't agree with what he said, but he said, "Now, in the Catholic Church, we preach Christ, but in the Church of Christ, you all preach the apostles." He just kind of let that go like that. And we had somewhat of a dialogue about that. I don't think I changed his mind, and he didn't change mine either, but we did discuss that. But let's think about the apostles this morning, and it's a worthy subject to consider. If one will just simply read the New Testament, he cannot help but notice time and again the prominent role that the apostles played in the scheme of redemption as God would unfold that plan. Certainly the role that they played when Christ was on the earth and beginning and then living out his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 6, a couple of passages that I want to bring to your attention as it's recorded in the Gospels. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke writes that it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Mark 3, 13 and 14 gives us similar information. So Jesus called his disciples to him. And from this group, he picked 12. He hand-chose them and said, "Now you're going to be my apostles. You're going to be the ones whom I send out into the world with special work." In Luke 24 and verse 49, just before the end of the Lord's life, the last part not the end of his life before death, but the end of his sojourn here on earth is what I meant to say. Luke 24. And look at verse 49. Of course, the Lord has, by this time, been raised from the dead. But he says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city," that is Jerusalem, "until you are clothed or endued with power from on high." And in Acts chapter 1, you see that's exactly what happens. They are, the Lord again promises, you tarry in Jerusalem, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were important. And we want to make sure we understand that. Now, our object in this lesson is not to deify them, make them God. They weren't divine, they were human. They were mortal men. But our aim is to better understand their role in God's great scheme. And that understanding is incumbent upon us to understand it. We have to understand their role. It directly affects, relates to us. And if we miss their role, if we miss the part of their work and their mission that affects us, then likely we'll miss what the Bible teaches that we need to hear. So let's look at three important points. Number one, they were great believers themselves. They had great faith. Like all of the believers, you and I and other people we can read in the Scripture, they had to come to grips with what Christ offered. They didn't just start out having it all figured out and were with the Lord in lockstep every inch of the way. They had to make that journey too, if you will. They had baggage to overcome like anybody else does. We all come to Christ with baggage. We all do. And some of their baggage was they had certain lifestyles that were not going to be congruent with the New Testament. One was a zealot. a group of men who were bent upon the overthrow of civil government. They didn't like the Roman rule. Simon the Zealot. You can't stay a zealot and be involved in those kinds of activities and be a Christian. The Bible never portrays Matthew as a greedy man, but he was a publican. He was a tax collector, and usually they were greedy in the Scripture. Most of them were. Most of these were simple men, fishermen, untrained, uneducated, but yet they were called to such high and noble service. They had preconceived ideas about the kingdom, being Jews themselves. Again, in Luke's Gospel, look in chapter 22 with me at verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. As Luke records this moment, it is the supper, the first supper, the instituting of what we just commemorated a few moments ago. And if we could take ourselves back in time and find ourselves in that upper room and watch with amazement as Jesus is breaking the bread and they drink the cup together, in the very shadow of the cross, right at the foot of the cross, look what these men are doing. They're arguing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the biggest shot of all? How that must have disappointed the Lord for them to argue about that. In Acts 1 and verse 6, at the Lord's ascension, they asked the question, will you at this time restore the glory to Israel? Will Israel finally now have her glory? And by that, we take that to mean in a physical sense. I can tell you without any hesitation in my mind at all, when they say, will you at this time restore that glory to Israel? The word they did not want to hear in verses 7 and 8. It is not for you to know the times or the epochs, but you need to tarry. You need to wait. They didn't want to wait. They wanted that right now. So see, I'm just simply bringing to our minds, they had some preconceptions also. They were just like you and I in some of these ways. And they had to divest themselves of those kinds of thinkings. They had to learn to overcome their past that would have put them in conflict with what the Scripture teaches about one being in fellowship with God. And I'm emphasizing that they had great faith that would grow into conviction, just like you and I have to have great faith that would grow into conviction. Steadfast conviction in following the Lord. At first, they all fled. Matthew 26, 31, John 16, 32. In fact, Jesus says on the occasion in Matthew's Gospel, as he records it, he says, as is written in the Scripture, I will strike down, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered. Zechariah 13 was the prophecy. And they all vowed, especially Peter, said, they may run away from you, but Lord, I'm going to die with you. But they all fled. They all ran because of great fear. But they were bold later on, were they not? How do you get from one who at first in the garden with the Lord and he ran away when times got tough to where we see in Acts chapter 4, and I want to particularly look at a couple of those passages. Acts 4, look at verse 13 with me. This is of two apostles, particularly Peter and John. They had healed the lame man in chapter 3 and caused this great stir in Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin, the great council of men, had them arrested. They were trying to stop this preaching. Let's put a lid on this before it gets any more out of control, the Sanhedrin must have thought. And by this time, Peter's given his initial defense in verse 12. There is salvation in no other name. There's no name given among men under heaven which is greater than that of Jesus Christ. Now verse 13. As they, that is the council, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John. Where did that come from? Well, from themselves. As they observed their confidence and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's where it comes from. Their faith was shaky at the start. But after Acts chapter 2, when they did receive from the Father the promise of Christ, the Helper came, the Holy Spirit came, they were bold men, now ready for their work that the Lord had wanted them to do. Yes, they could work signs and miracles and wonders. Now, many would think that what we just talked about, that this great faith, this confidence was entirely because of the Holy Spirit's personal guidance. I don't believe that. Yes, they were personally led unlike we are today. I'm not led like they were. Neither are you. But what I'm emphasizing is not so much the content of their message, which was inspired, but I'm talking about the boldness of their faith. Jesus said in Mark 13, "When you are brought before men," and I'm going to paraphrase, "do not worry what you shall say. It shall be given to you what you shall say." So they were told what to say, but I'm emphasizing they still had to have the confidence and the courage and the conviction to say it. And that was entirely their part. And we can have that same confidence today. God's not going to deposit in my mind information like He did with them. But my confidence and my faith can be just like theirs was. And they were important nonetheless. Think about it this way. The first group or the first man to always embrace a new cause, take up a new thing, he's got to blaze the trail for other people. There's no one ahead of him that he can follow along behind to make his road a little easier. For example, what about the pilgrims coming to America? What about the first to go out to the Oregon and they set the Oregon Trail? Travelers behind them found traveling a little easier because the first group kind of went out there ahead of them. The apostles, when it comes to great faith and confidence, conviction, they are trailblazers. They show us what it's like. They show us how necessary great faith is to be pleasing to God in that fashion. So they show us what this great faith is. That's one reason why they're important. They were believers just like we are, having to have great faith and courage and conviction when it comes to certain matters. Now, secondly, the apostles are important because they were recorders of the great mystery. The Bible certainly teaches us that. Look with me now in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. A familiar passage to you. Again, we're looking at a lot of passages this morning that were time-wise, on the timeline, if you will, the chronology of how things played out, right around the crucifixion of Christ, either before or after. And here's another one of them. This is right before. John 16. Look at verse 12. Jesus says to them, to the apostles, "I have many things to say to you. I've got so much more that I want to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. You couldn't endure it. I'm going to spare you that." Those of us who are parents, we understand that. There are a lot of things at certain times that we feel, you know, if I could just tell my children this, that, and the other thing, it would make the situation a whole lot better. But I dare not do that. That is more information than they can handle. And I just can't do that. They're going to have to trust me as their father or their mother. And Jesus seems to be making that kind of a statement. You just can't endure it. But, he says, verse 13, the Helper is going to come. And when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. You will have all that you need then, but right now, I just can't tell you that. So right now we see, here's information that was told, and here's information that was withheld. It's a mystery, and the Bible calls it that in no uncertain terms. For centuries, God did not completely disclose or reveal His great plan, did He? Look in 1 Peter with me, and the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. 1 Peter 1. Peter talking about the trying of faith, that it will be tried by fire, like gold is tested by fire. Verse 7. "That your faith may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8. "Even though you've not seen Him physically, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. You greatly rejoice. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith. All this that you do, your faith is supposed to eventuate or result in, he says, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. Now verse 10, Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Verse 11, prophets wanted to know. They sought to know what person, who's the Messiah, when's He going to come? They wanted to know these things. Verse 12, even angels were interested. They wanted to delve and look into these things. But God didn't fully reveal it at the start. He kept most of this hidden. Mysterious. Not spooky kind of a thing, but hidden. It was veiled. Until it was time to completely or to totally reveal them. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul identifies this, through the Holy Spirit of course, as the mystery. Look at Ephesians 6. We'll start in verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. When it came time to unveil this, to lift the veil, to expose it, the mystery is going to have to be told or uttered. And Paul says, I want you to pray for me that with boldness I'll speak in such a way that that mystery can be unveiled. So, in the same book of Ephesians, now look in chapter 3, the process of the revealing of this mystery is shown. And to me, this is one of the more important passages that deal with how the mystery, how that which was unknown at last and finally becomes known. Ephesians 3. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Notice these steps real quickly. Provided by God's grace, he says, verse 1. Made known by God's revelation, verse 3. It was furthered among men by writing, he says in verse 3. As I wrote before in brief. What's the next step? It's understood by reading. When you read what I wrote, you'll have my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then it's finally and completely shared with all of humanity. There's the process. And notice he says, Paul emphasizes in verse 5, in other generations this was not made known to the sons of men. Again, go back to 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. They didn't know exactly, with great clarity and specificity. All right, now, when's it coming? And exactly who will the Messiah be? But now, this was revealed to the apostles, he says in verse 5, and prophets in the Spirit. And so the apostles have a direct responsibility in this, in the chain of these events. The mystery was always known in the very fertile mind of God. God was always aware of His great plan to save us. And when He chose the time to send that, He revealed this information to chosen servants. And Paul says, and we wrote it down. And when you read, and I'm going to emphasize what it says there in verse 4. When we read what the apostles wrote, we will have apostolic insight to the mysteries of Christ. We don't get this second, third hand. We get apostolic understanding. Now, they got theirs by inspiration. We don't get it that way. We got to get it from them. But we'll have it nonetheless. We'll know fully and completely what God wants of us, what God demands of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? But we have to admit up front, the apostles played a great part in this. They recorded it for us. Now, contrary to what many believe, those who are false teachers and those who are just not teaching in the sense of a religious teacher, but they just have religious beliefs. Some believe and make statements, well, now God revealed this to me this morning. And they don't mean I read it in His Word. They mean God put this message on my heart. God revealed this to me. And He didn't do no such a thing. No, God didn't do that. And we can show from the Scripture that God does not act that way any longer. He did it one day. Yes, He did it one time. But in the present dispensation, God is through revealing things in that fashion. The apostles have done that for us. The complete mystery. Contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude in verse 3. It's a completed revelation, if you will. Only chosen servants were used for this. Chief among them were the apostles. God didn't reveal anything to me outside of what I read in His Word. And you're in the same boat I'm in. And we have to accept that. We have to understand that. And so we must see. When it comes to the mystery, well, how am I supposed to know? How am I going to know what God says about this? Well, let's go read what the apostles wrote. That's the best place to start. In fact, that's the only place to go. Other inspired men who weren't apostles in the New Testament, but they were inspired writers. That's why I say they were chief were the apostles. Luke wasn't an apostle. Whoever the Hebrews writer was, I'm convinced it's not Paul, but nonetheless, he was an inspired writer. And God revealed to him what's contained in that book. But you see the point we're making. They were the recorders of the mystery. And that's a great thing, a great benefit for us. Now, thirdly and most important, what I'm going to talk about this morning, is that these men were remitters and the retainers of sin. They were the remitters and the retainers of sin. When it would come to man's greatest need, that is to have his sins remitted, have his sins forgiven, pardoned, these men played a prominent role in that work. God would use them in a vital way. Let's state some obvious truths about sin. Now, these two are really simple. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. This applies to everybody. No one can say, well, I'm immune from that discussion. No, you're not. There's not a one of us who can say that this doesn't apply to me. All men are guilty of sin. And the other obvious truth is only God can forgive sin. Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. Who alone but God can forgive sin? Now, Jesus still, even though those are true, Jesus still placed these men in a unique position when it came to either sins being remitted or being retained. I want you to turn to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. There's a statement that occurred there that I find very, very interesting. John chapter 20. These men were directly involved in whether a man was going to have his sins remitted or whether his sins were going to be retained. Now, some may think on the surface of that statement that these men were going to be given some sort of divine power. Joe, your sins are remitted, but Jerry, your sins are retained. No, they didn't play it that way. That's capricious. They weren't playing God. But look at what Jesus said. Now, He's meeting with them now in the upper room in John chapter 20. And, of course, Thomas was not there for the first time. He came a week later. But in John 20, let's begin reading in verse 19. And we'll read through verse 23. So when it was evening on that day, that is the day of His resurrection, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, that means locked, they were secured, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Imagine that meeting. They hold up in that room for fear. Lock the doors. A question, how did Jesus get in there if it's locked? He's got omnipresence. Locked doors don't halt the Lord. He can go right wherever He wants to go. So He just shows up there. And He shows them His hands and He says, look, here's my side where the spear thrust in me. And verse 20 concludes that when they saw this, imagine the overjoy of their hearts. He is alive. They were with Him. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now here's the apostolic charge. That's what an apostle was. He was one officially sent. The Father sent me, I'm sending you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, if you remit the sins of any, they are remitted. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to put you in charge of the business here on earth of remitting or retaining sins. Now that's a weighty task. And that has led many to believe. You won't have to read very far among the works of men who take this notion that these men now were the ones in charge. And they got to decide on their own. Well, I'm going to forgive your sins, but I'm not going to forgive your sins. That is not so. And I want to show you why that is not so. The apostles did not have what we're going to call a blank check, carte blanche. They're going to get to decide what to do and who to do it for and when to do it. That is not correct. The apostles were simply going to declare heaven's will. The will of God that had already been decided and determined from the foundation of the world. That scheme, if you will, was already worked out in the mind of God. These men were just going to play the role of messenger and inspired teacher. And those who would respond to that will, they would have their sins remitted. And those who would reject that will, they would have their sins retained. The words remit and retain are interesting. The words remit means to let go. It be loosed. It be sent away. And of course, the opposite of the word retain is to held on to. So sins are either going to be let go or sent away, or sins are going to be held on to, depending on how one would perceive and receive the apostolic message. And not to get too technical, but let's look at the verb tense of John 20, 23. Those verbs, remit and retain. Those verbs are in the perfect tense in the Greek. And someone says, well, big deal. Well, that is a big deal. Here's what the perfect tense does. It means it refers to a process of an action that has been completed with the results still ongoing. And the best translation that shows the force and the power of this verb tense is the New American Standard. And if you have an updated New American Standard version, not compared to the old translation, but the new one that's been put out a few years ago, the text has actually been translated this way. Verse 23. Now listen carefully. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now that's different than saying, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. That gives the indication that they'd be doing their forgiving. No, God does the forgiving. God in His plan, He's worked these out. All these details out. And Jesus is saying, if you remit the sins of any, then they have already been remitted by God because you're going to be preaching the Lord's message. And if people listen to you, they're listening to God. And God will remit their sins. These men were involved in that work. Look at a parallel passage. Matthew chapter 16. With me, and verse 19. And again, these verbs, this is a familiar passage, these verbs are also in the perfect tense. And again, the American Standard Translation will actually put this so right in the text if you have to be carrying that translation. When He's speaking to Peter, and not just to Peter, but really to all the apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth, that is the retaining of sins, if you bind it on earth, Jesus says, they shall have been bound in heaven. See there? Who did the binding? God does the binding. Where did it take place? They're bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, what sins you remit that you send away, they shall have been loosed in heaven. Perfect tense. It happened in the past. But the results are still ongoing in the present. And these men were involved in that. Now, I'm making special emphasis of this for this reason. This is a big deal. These men, as I said, were not playing God. However, they were involved in the process, heavily involved in the process of whether a man's sins are remitted or whether they are retained. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him that sent me. So you cannot separate the apostles from Christ. They're in the same line of authority. They had delegated authority. They weren't divine. But they were involved in divine work. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, for further information on this particular point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments that we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. I'll give verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you want your sins remitted, if that interests you, you're going to have to find out what these Holy Spirit-led men said about it. Because Jesus said, whosoever sins ye, apostles, ye remit, they are remitted. If that interests you. Now, why is it important? Because some people, they knocked the apostles. Oh, they were just men. What they said doesn't really matter. In fact, I've even heard some folks say, well, give me just the red letter edition. I'm going to see what Christ said about it. And forget all the black letters. And no, you can't separate the Lord from the apostles. You want your sins remitted? Don't dismiss what these men said about it. Now, if you want your sins retained, then just dismiss them and ignore them and go on your way about it. But we cannot ignore what these men said. They were either the remitters or retainers of sin. Now look at these roles that these men played, and we'll go through these rather quickly. They are in the foundation of the Lord's church, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. They're on those 12 thrones in the regeneration, Matthew 19, verse 28. They were personal eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord, Acts 1 and verse 8. We are ambassadors for Christ. They are royal official emissaries for the King. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. The early church continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. Many other verses we could look at that showcase the role that these men played. They were not insignificant men. Again, I'm not trying to deify them. But I am saying they were important. They were very important in the scheme of redemption, if you will. Hopefully, we're a little more appreciative of all that they did and the place that they possess in God's scheme of redeeming man. They endured a lot for our sake. One such passage that teaches that is 1 Corinthians 4, 9-16. Paul says, we apostles, are just regarded as the scum of the earth. Paraphrasing, but that's what he said. We're just rejected by men. but they are worthy of our imitation. Imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. But I tell you what, we dare not dismiss what they teach. We can't do that. Because if we do that, if that's our attitude, if that's our perception about the apostles, then we'll do it to our eternal harm and to our eternal doom. They're not just men. Yes, they were just men in a sense. They weren't divine. But they're not just men who put their opinions in the Bible for men to say later, well, the reason Paul wrote what he wrote was because he was a male chauvinist and he hated women. Perhaps you've heard that before. That's nonsense. That's not why Paul wrote what he wrote. He was inspired. And the Lord has certain ideas about the roles of women that are contained in the Scripture. The apostles were important. And what they teach is especially important for you right now if you're outside the Lord. Because what they wrote, what they taught, goes directly toward whether your sins will be remitted, freed, loosed, forgiven, or whether they'll be retained. They have taught what they taught and it's recorded. It won't be changed. That message is safe. The only differing factor now is your response to it. Have you had your sins remitted? Have you obeyed the Lord based upon the teaching of His apostles? If you've not, you've got no better chance than right now. You've got this opportunity. Would you come to Christ this morning? Have your sins remitted, forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ? Culminated this morning in the act of baptism. Do that. Don't delay any longer. If you've done that in the past, you have obeyed the Lord, but you've erred in some way. You've taken up sin again. We would urge you as a brother or sister, read what the apostles wrote about that. Be convicted of that. And pray God for forgiveness. And He'll pardon you. Your sins will be remitted because of the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. The Lord loves you. We love you. Would you respond this morning? Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you?